Kurt and Brian Mitch helping him out. Great job. That was great. Really enjoyed that. And then the youth and the younger children. And I know you want to tell these guys thank you because they done fabulous. But your future lies in those younger ones. Amen. Now, that is not to discredit you guys. Y'all know that, right? Kurt, everybody, y'all all know that. But I really want you to encourage Hunter and Brock. That takes a lot for a young guy that age, the age they are. So I appreciate them so much and all of the youth that was up here that helped them. Let's really encourage them. Tell them what a good job they done because they are definitely what's going to be coming along someday. And you want to be able to have, 20 years from now, you want to be able to have someone who will stand up here and not be ashamed or won't be hard for them to stand and sing a solo and things of that nature. So that's why you really want to encourage any of these young folks that will get up here and stand and sing. So I challenge you, church, to really encourage them. But again, the singing was great this morning, all of it. Thank you so much. And we do appreciate all of our veterans. I'd like to get you, if you're here and you're a veteran, I want you to stand for a moment, if you would, please. All the veterans, please stand. Now, I want you to remain standing for just a minute because I want to say something real quick. Someone made mention, well, I'll just tell you who it was. A couple of weeks ago, I got to ride with Ron and May as we went to the for the train ride for the seniors here at our church. And I enjoyed their company and getting to ride and talk with them and everything. And Ron said something to me that most of us, all of us that are, I'm standing, but the rest of you that are seated, we never think about. And Ron said this to me. He said, well, first of all, I'll tell you something a little bit funny. He said, me and my wife loaded up our Comet and went out west for basic training. I think it was it basic training?
That was my first
permanent
duty station.
Okay, out west. But anyway, loaded everything they had in a Comet. And I just said, you didn't have much, did you? but they just sold everything. They sold everything they had. But Ron went on to say something that you and I never think about. He said, May was just a part, as much a part of the service as I was. And my daughter was 5 months old. I believe is what you told me, 5 months old. Your daughter was 5 months old before he ever got to come home and see his daughter. So would you spouses please stand now? Thank you. Thank you. Y'all may be seated. Thank you very much. Okay, we do appreciate all of you. We're going to ask everyone please stand, give you the opportunity to stand, shake hands with someone seated there around you while these ladies play for us, if you would, please. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ladies, for playing for us this morning. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, or if you do not have one with you, if you look right there in front of the pew, you can grab one. Or if you choose to use your phone, that's okay with me. Just don't, after we get through reading, don't be on Craigslist or Facebook, okay? Luke's Gospel is where we're going to read from. Luke chapter number 7. And really, this goes through several verses. I'm not going to read all the verses right now. We'll probably look at some of them, portions of some of them, and things of that nature. But in Luke's gospel, this tells a story that is about I want you to listen to this. Transforming worship without a word being spoken. Okay? Transforming worship without a word being spoken. Let me ask you, let me put it like this to you. Do you believe that you can come today and worship without ever saying a word? You sure can. Now, sometimes it's needful that a word is spoken, that you have a dialogue, that you have a conversation. But in this particular story and in this passage, you are going to see worship that is totally transforming, and yet a word is never spoken. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 7, verse 36, listen. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet or to eat. He sat down to eat. This is Jesus being invited to a Pharisee's home to sit and eat. Now I want to read something to you that John Piper wrote. Very wonderful theologian, very knowledgeable about Scripture, but he has a wonderful way of putting things together so that you and I really understand it. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, in worship, there is always understanding with the mind, and there is always feeling in the heart. Understanding must always be the foundation of feeling, or all we have is baseless emotionalism. But understanding of God that does not give rise to feeling for God becomes mere intellectualism and deadness. This is why the Bible continually calls us to think and to consider and to meditate and remember on the one hand, and to rejoice and to fear and mourn and delight and hope and be glad on the other hand. Both are essential to worship. I thought that was pretty good. In fact, I think it's real good. In this story, transforming worship without a word being spoken. And when you really experience worship that transforms you and transforms your life, it is always going to be Christ-centered worship. Any of us today, if you're here and you're saved by the grace of God, you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, then you have experienced transforming worship, but it was very much Christ-centered, because if it was not Christ-centered, I would ask you, what do you really have? Is it genuine? Is it real? It's got to be Christ-centered. Who is present in this story? Well, as Luke records it and gives us to it, there is more than three characters there, but there's three main characters in this story. There is the Pharisee who has invited Jesus into his home to have a meal with him. There is also this woman that is there that is present also. And then there's Jesus. Now there would naturally have been other people that was there, but the story is only going to focus on these three characters in this passage of Scripture. And you're going to see a contrast. There is a great contrast of who is there. There is the self-righteousness of one man and a sinful woman. There is formal hospitality that is shown. And then there is overflowing love. There is self-worth that's found through self-righteousness. And there is self-worth that is found through forgiveness. And you'll see that in this story. Well, what do we know about some of these characters? First of all, Simon, like I've already said, the Bible very plainly tells us he's a Pharisee. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's one that understands the laws. He's one that understands the Old Testament very good. They have a lot of preconceived ideas or a lot of self ideas about it. Probably most of the time, Pharisees were usually well-off people in society. And perhaps even to begin with, this man might have even been what we would term as today a seeker. He was someone that perhaps, maybe to begin with, he might have been interested in this man Jesus. Now, Jesus was the other man that was there, and of course we understand and know who he is and what there is about him. But there was also another character that was listed in this story also, and this is a woman. No name is given to this woman. And if you compare it to the other passages that's found in the other Gospels, those are a totally different story. So this woman here is a nameless woman that we do not know what her name is, but we do know that she was a sinner. And the other thing that we probably know about her was, in all likelihood, she was a prostitute. And in all likelihood, she was also the talk of the town. She was the lady that other ladies perhaps whispered and said, you know, don't let your daughter hang around with her. She's not a good woman. Now, don't have anything to do with this lady over here. You know what she's been involved in, and you know what she does. Surely nobody in first century AD would have done that, because we don't do that today, do we? Do we? Sure we do. The whispers, the things that was said behind this woman's back, and I know what people even say today. Well, they chose the route that they're on. They made their own decision. Well, yes, they did. But let me ask you this. As the people of God, what would really be our obligation? And what should we really be about? Should we be about the quiet, silent whispers? Or should we really be someone that was genuinely concerned about somebody and what their life has been and what they have been through in life? And would we be the kind of person that would be willing to help them in their journey of life? Would we be that kind of person? That's what you and I should be. Can you imagine now, when you read on in this story, and just because of time, I'm just going to kind of go through the story. Again, I'll ask you to trust me, but if you don't believe me, read it for yourself. It's every bit. Everything I'm going to tell you is in this passage and in this story. And we find the setting now. They are come to this table. Heard in his song, sung about bringing it to the table. And oh, listen, you talk about a little old woman that brought it to the table. This lady, she is going to bring it to the table, but she ain't going to just bring it to the table. She's going to come to the feet of Jesus. And that, let me tell you something, you and I, when we really experience worship that transforms you and I, it will always be Christ-centered, and it will bring you to the very feet of Jesus. And that's where this woman is going to find herself, at the feet of Jesus. They're all gathered in. They're there eating. They're reclining. Now, I want you to understand something about this, because while we all look a lot of times at Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, and so many times we draw our theology from paintings and from picture cards and everything, as beautiful as that painting is, he got it wrong. That's all there are to it. Did not knock his painting. I did not knock his artistic abilities and everything. Theologically, he got it wrong. They would not have been sitting at a table in the way that you and I sit. Now, when you read this passage and you think about Jesus sitting at a table, and you think about the way we sit at a table, right like this, and now Jesus, this woman is at the feet of Jesus, I ask you this, was she up under the table? Absolutely not. Because the way that they would have done in that time, the table would have been very low to the ground. They would have reclined to eat. I don't know that I'd like eating that way, but that's the way they did. They would prop a hand up like this. Their feet would be stretched out. I'm not going to display that, because I might not be able to get back up. But anyway, that's exactly the way that they would have been. They would have been reclined out like that. That's how this woman was able to be at the feet of Jesus. She is behind him. His feet would have been extended out. And there that woman is. And you know what? She was also, no doubt about it, she was not an invited guest to that house. There's a lot of speculation as to even how the woman probably got in, because a good Pharisee would not have welcomed, or what they thought was a good Pharisee, I really need to clarify that, what they thought would have been a good Pharisee would definitely have not have invited this woman into his house. She was a woman of a sordid background. Pharisee just didn't invite a woman like that into his house. But this woman, somehow, however it was, whatever whatever her means was, but can you imagine the courage that this woman had to have and everything that she had to lay aside in order to get to where Jesus was, all the things that she had to put aside. And we find it so hard sometimes. We find it so hard. We feel like, oh, you know, if I do this or that, it'll be so humiliating. I just can't do that. I just can't bring myself to do something like that, because what in the world would everybody think? Don't you believe this woman had evidently come to the point and place in her life where she absolutely did not care what anybody else thought? She had to have. She had to have come to that place in life that she absolutely did not care what anybody else thought about her, what the whispers were, what society was saying. She absolutely did not care. But what she did care about was getting to the feet of Jesus. Oh, that you and I could come to a place that we would never let anything hinder us. When we come to have meaningful, transforming worship in the house of God. Oh, that you and I could come to a place where nothing would ever stand in our way. Because I know what people think sometimes. Sometimes folks are so afraid to just come down to an altar because they're so afraid that somebody's going to be in the congregation saying, I wonder what they've done. Reckon what they've been up to, you know. Where have they failed at in life? That woman come to a point and place in her life where she did not care about what everybody else had to say. All she wanted to do was worship Jesus. And she does it in a way, like I said, there is never a word spoken by this woman. Never a word is spoken. Listen what it says that she done. Well, first of all, she's in that house, and let me go back to this real quick. She's got that alabaster box with her, and that would have really been just a vial. Women in that day would have wore that around their neck and would have had a vial of this ointment or perfume, this very aromatic smell that they would have carried with them. It was costly. It was something that was very costly also in that day. It wasn't some cheap perfume that you bought at the five and dime store. This would have been very expensive that this lady would have carried around her neck and had present there with her. And so she's there. She has that. She's standing behind Jesus. Verse number 38 said she stood at his feet. Behind him, weeping. Remember, that's why I said you understand that she was behind him, and that's how that takes place. How can she be behind him and her tears be wetting his feet? It's because of the position that Jesus was in a reclining position, because that's the way they ate. And she begins, can you imagine how this woman began to cry? And you know, listen, ladies, I love y'all, okay? I love every single one of you. But when you see a woman really cry, I mean really cry, it's usually not pretty. I mean, it just, you know. I mean, hey, y'all still love me, don't you? I mean, but you understand what I'm saying. I mean, look, hey, let me, all right, I know what I'll do. I'll really clarify myself, and you'll be okay with it. In fact, in church, I love to see a woman cry because, you know, when you get that zebra face and everything, you know, that mascara is running down and all of that, and you know, it's really, to me, it's a beautiful sight if you really want to know what I think. I used to have this lady come to the church I used to pastor, and she was... all just always dressed to the nines and just such a wonderful lady. She had a very Pentecostal background. And man, when she come to church, she come to church. I mean, she come to worship and she didn't let nothing bother her. And that woman had come in just as fixed could be. And she'd leave a mess. But she had a good time. You understand? She had a good time. And that's what I mean. So that woman, you know, the reason I said that because is to cry that kind of tears in order to be to wash somebody's feet. I mean, there had to be a flood of tears coming out of this woman's eyes. Do you really get the picture of where this woman was in life? And the tears that are flowing out of this woman's eyes so profusely that it dampens the feet of Jesus so much that she is literally able to, with her tears, begin to wash the feet of Jesus. That's what happens in this story. That's what takes place. This woman washes his feet, takes and lets down her hair, and well, I won't go into all that would signify and represent and mean because of time. But she lets down her hair and begins to dry Jesus' feet. And then she opens that, probably the thing of most value that this woman had in life. She opens up and begins to anoint the feet of Jesus with this precious oil. This perfume that would have been costly. And then, oh, listen, this woman, do you understand what I'm saying? This woman has not spoken a word. Have you seen that? This woman has yet, it's her actions, it's everything that she's doing. This woman has not spoken a single word. Oh, but then, you know who shows up? Judge and jury. Who is the judge and jury there? Those Pharisees. Let me tell you something, church people, if you've got a Pharisaic mind attitude about you, the best thing you can do is pray that God would help you get rid of it. Here this man comes and he begins to see this and see what's going on. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him to come saw it, he spoke within himself. Do you remember what I said? Oh, can you imagine? I reckon what all he was saying. Can you believe that? I can't believe that man Jesus is over there. I can't believe he's allowing this to happen. You know, that was the kind of things that was running through his mind. And he was thinking, and you know, he just, how in the world could this man allow such a sinful woman to be present with him at this table in my house? What's he doing allowing this woman to be in my house and this going on? Spoke to himself. This man, listen now, here's the judge and juror and the doubter and everything is all wrapped up in this Pharisee. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner this woman was that touched him. Or she's a sinner. Oh, can you see the self-righteous? I am the king of the church, and I've got it all figured out. And what in the world are you doing in the presence of this old sinful woman? What do you mean? It's the same thing when our society today, when you reach out to help somebody and that good old goody two shoes that's so good and they do so much right in church and everything, and their attitude is, I can't believe what's doing over at their house. I'm not saying any of y'all do that. I'm sure none of you do. But I'm satisfied that the church is full of a lot of people that do. Why are they over there? Why don't they go see that man, that woman? What are they trying to do? What are they trying to get? They've always been what they are. They always will be. That's a Pharisee's attitude toward people. It's not a good attitude to have, folks. It's not a Christ-centered attitude at all. But that was the kind of attitude that this Pharisee had. Thought he might have known a little bit about Jesus. Now he's done decided, you know what? This man ain't no prophet. This man can't be of God. After all, he's allowed something like this. But listen what Jesus said to Simon. He said, Simon, this verse number 40, he said, Simon, I got something to say to you. I'm just paraphrasing a little bit. Simon, I've got something that I want to say to you. I'm going to tell you a story, Simon. He said there was two men that had a great debt. One of them was 500 pence and the other was 50. And this creditor decided just to erase both of them's debt. Both of them. Then Jesus asked him, he said, tell me, son, which one loved more? Well, Simon answered him and said, I suppose he who was forgiven the most. Jesus said, well, finally, you've judged rightly. You've judged right this time. But you see, what Simon did miss in this was, all his sins might have not have been as many. His sin might have not have been as public, but Simon was still just as much a sinner in need of forgiveness as this woman ever was. Both of them needed forgiveness. The self-righteous that thought that they were so in with God needed just as much forgiveness in his life as this woman needed. And listen what Jesus goes on and tells him. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, see this woman? Now remember this woman. Remember I told you the kind of woman she was. I entered into your house. You gave me no water to wash my feet. Now it would have been custom in that day. When you invited a guest to your home, especially if you would have been a Pharisee, and you would have, like I said, probably a little bit more wealthy than maybe the other class of people of that day. You would have had a servant. You would have had somebody that would have washed the feet of your guest. We read that all through the Bible. That was just custom of that day. Somebody would have washed their feet. But he said, I entered into your house and you gave me no water to wash my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. Now, again, that was very much a custom in that day. When you greeted someone, you would perhaps kiss them on the cheek. Guys, we'll just keep it to a handshake nowadays. That's all right. It was custom in that day. It was accepted. You know, that's what they done. But Jesus said, you know, you didn't greet me with a kiss. And he said, from the time I've been here, this woman has not quit kissing my feet. My head with oil. Now, again, that was something that would have been customary in that day when it would have been hot, probably in that hot, arid climate and everything, and you had walked and made a journey into someone's house. You know, I guess it just, I don't know, kind of be polite to put on something to cut down your smell, I guess. I don't know, but it was just something that they done, okay? But you know what Jesus said? He said, you didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't put that refreshing oil after I'd been and made this journey to your house. You didn't do that for me. But yet this woman has anointed my feet. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus' last words, the only words that he speaks to her, is thy sins be forgiven. And let me tell you something. There is one thing that I want to clarify in this. It was absolutely not because what this lady had just done that Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven. If you even begin to think that, then, well, first of all, you're just wrong. Because it would be based upon works, and nobody's salvation, nobody's forgiveness of sin is based upon works. This woman done all of this out of the fact that she found herself and knew that this was the Savior of the world. She realized who this man Jesus was, and she realized that this was a man that could forgive her of all of her sins. And her actions and everything that she done was because of that. That woman worshiped the Lord that day because of what he had already done, the transforming that had already taken place in this woman's life. And she never spoke a word. Sometimes our faith is exhibited in actually what we do. Do you remember what James said? James chapter number 2, verse 18. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works. And he said, I will show you my faith by my works. Listen, all that woman was doing was displaying her faith that she had in this man Jesus. She really came to the table. You and I can have some of the greatest times of worship without ever speaking a word. Worship can be transforming in people's lives without ever speaking a word. It's evident by what transpired with this lady right here. So I guess I might even ask us this. When's the last time you experienced transforming worship in your life and never spoke a word? It can happen. It does happen. This woman is evidence of it. She, listen, I like amens, okay? I do. I like glory hallelujahs. I like excitement in church. I love to hear people's testimony. But sometimes that could say as much as 10,000 words. Because it did with this woman. She didn't have a lot of words to speak. She worshiped by her actions and by her ways. God bless you this morning. It's my prayer. Ronnie, get us a song, please. Stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've never come to the saving knowledge of Christ, we want to invite you to come while we stand together and we sing this verse of song. I wonder, does anyone have anything they'd like to share or say? Anyone have anything else? Thank all of you for coming today. Kurt, again, thank you for coming. Thank you, you young guys, Brock and Hunter, and all the children that sang today, thank you so much. And all of you that are here, thank you for coming and being here and worshiping the Lord today. If you're interested in uniting with our church, if you'll see me after service, we'll get that process started. Anyone have anything they want to share or say before we go?